living. Our sermon text for the second Sunday after Epiphany will be taken from the Gospel of John. And if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you rise for the reading of a Gospel text. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, continuing in Jesus' name. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And there were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it came, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou kept the good wine until now." This was the beginning of the miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Oftentimes, Father, we have a tendency to take your word and apply it in a way that makes us feel better. Father, we're not seeking for that today. We ask by the inspiration of your Spirit that you would strengthen us, that you'd preserve us, and you'd sanctify us in your truth. Because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I had mentioned not too long ago, actually a couple seconds ago, in my prayer, I said to the Father that we have a tendency to take Scripture and use it to make ourselves feel better. And I don't mean in a spiritual way. A lot of times we'll take Scripture, at least, and I shouldn't put a blanket out there, you might not have this problem. So, I have this problem. And if you can identify with it, I hope that you can be sincere with your identification. I have a tendency to take Scripture in my life and use it to justify what I believe to be good or bad in my life. And I've heard this text taken in so many different ways, and I'm not at all pretending that I have a special insight. But when we turn around, I want you to stop and think about this. You don't obviously have to answer me in the verbal. If you want to, that's fine. I'll wait. But when I talk about Jesus turning the water into wine, what's one of the first things that we think about or hear people talk about? Well, it's okay to drink. It's okay to drink in abundance, actually. I've heard it preached this way. I'm not here to debate whether or not it's okay to drink. I like drinking. I got a glass of water right here. It's a tool. It's an item to keep us alive. Now, am I talking about the abuse of alcohol? Absolutely not. There is no place in Scripture, no place in Scripture that justifies that. So, there, that's it. To look at this text only in the understanding of justifying my habits is sad. If you want to have a glass of wine, I'll be the first one to tell you, have a glass of wine. I don't care if you're 21 and above. Because my focus is not upon what you do and don't do in the physical sense. God is your guide there. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If it has you, it's wrong. That's the truth. Whether you like it or not. But to turn around and try to govern people's lives and try to make it fit to our understanding according to the way we see Scripture is sad. What does the Scripture speak about? That, to me, is missing the wine, the blessing. See, wine in the Old Testament is so strongly talked about as blessing. When God blesses them, the vineyards are overflowing. But Jesus is not doing this action here so that we can turn around and figure out there's 120 to 150 gallons of wine so everybody can get hammered. That's stupidity. But what Jesus is showing us is what He offers is so much better than the old. Why do we take this? And I'm taking it from a harder standpoint because I have heard, in fact, do some research if you want online, and there's debates back and forth over this. And it's ridiculous. I'm not here to debate that. If you want to debate with me on the sins of drinking, you go ahead, come to my office later, and I'm not saying anywhere in here is. You always got to put that out there because inevitably someone will come up and say, well, who's arguing with you? Nobody. But look at out there how this has been abused to try to justify something. Jesus now is entering into His ministry. He's coming out in a very, very powerful way. And so He goes to Cana. And He turns around and He's invited. And this is the beautiful part about this. He is invited to a wedding feast. And He's invited to this feast, and not only He, but also His disciples. They're encouraged to come and to celebrate. And the wedding feasts of the day were actually a lot different than ours. We get kind of tired after 2 hours of having a geckity. Sometimes in our life, we have to justify two geckities. We have one here at the church, and that's called the good geckity, and then we have the real good geckity at the VFW or the fire hall after. But the fact of it is, we get kind of tired because it takes a couple hours. This wedding feast, back in the biblical times, would last 5 to 7 days. These people celebrated this union, the gift of God. We should kind of go back to that. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? We could shut down our businesses and we could just go and have a geckity for 7 days because, you know, so-and-so got married. It's a time to celebrate. Would that really say something about the honoring of marriage, wouldn't it? That God has blessed me so greatly with a helpmeet that now we're going to take a week and celebrate the goodness of God. But you turn around and they're invited and you see His mom must have had something to do with this because she's busy and she's concerned. And there's about to be a huge blunder. A huge blunder. Come on. We're Finlanders. Most of us, a lot of us are. Whatever. My grandmother's Italian. And she would have had a heart attack if she ran out of something. There was about to be a big social blunder here. The people were there. Everything was prepared. But they ran out of wine. Now, in our hardcoreness, we could say, well, that's good. They don't need the wine. Well, it seems to be pretty important here. And so when they run out of wine, I think it's real kind of cool because Mary comes to Jesus. And she just makes this very straightforward point. There's no wine. Can you imagine inviting half the church over to your house? And you're getting ready, and then people are starting to show up, and you're like, okay, I'm going to put the coffee on. And you turn around, you go in the kitchen, and there's no coffee. Tell me you wouldn't be telling the husband, there's no coffee, get to Walmart. They don't have a Walmart. This is very serious, but Mary, God bless her, she knows who to turn to. See, this is a blessing in this account. When things look dire, when things look like they're not going to go the way they should, when the celebration cannot continue, which would be huge, she turns to the one she knew could help. When we're living our lives and we're going through the motion of our lives and we come to an impasse in our life and we know that we can't continue in this path, who do we turn to? Do you see why this is so much more than just justifying something? It does the text a great disservice, a great injustice. This is about the blessings of God and coming to Him in time of need. And she turns and she says to Jesus, they don't have any more wine. Party's over. Jesus turns and He speaks to her in a very strong way. This is common, though. It's not rude to say woman. I know in our day and age, you got to be careful what you say. But the fact of it is, He just turns very plainly and He says, woman. He says, what do I have to do with you? Or what does this have to do, really, is what He says more in a Greek context. King James kind of leaves us on an open-ended deal. But really, He says, what does this have to do with me? And that's a good question, isn't it? There is a celebration of a covenant that God has promised. There's a celebration of an individual finding their life mate. This union of two individuals within the body of God, if you could say it in that aspect, the children of God that come together and have found themselves together. And there is this celebration of this promise. But yet the key ingredient for the celebration is missing. Jesus turns around and He says, what does this have to do with me? He says, my hour isn't come. It's not time for my revealing yet. Talk about moms. She turns around and she looks at all the guys that are working there and she says, you know what? Do whatever He tells you to do. What is that? She turns and tells Christ, we don't have enough wine. It's gone. The word is no wine. What do I have to do with this? My hour hasn't come. Hey guys, whatever He tells you to do, do it. What is that? You think in faith? Thank you. It's faith. This is unbelievable faith. Though His time was not yet, though He speaks the words, this is not my problem, we often would walk away and say, well, then I don't know what I'm going to do because He doesn't care. She knows. She knows the heart of God. She knows the heart of her Son in the earthly sense. And she believes. See, we always have a tendency to turn around and great theologians do. Talk about this as the first great miracle. That's the first great miracle. Mary believed. She believed above and beyond the circumstances. She believed above and beyond even what she audibly heard at that moment. Because she believed God above all the circumstance. Remember, she spoke to the angel. And she proclaimed such a powerful message known as a Magnificat about the coming of the Lord Jesus to this world. She is a woman recorded in Scripture preaching one of the most powerful messages that could ever be preached. She had faith. We speak of the miracle of turning this water into wine. But really, the real miracle is that she believed above the circumstance and God operated in and through that faith. I like to make this statement, and I'm not trying to make God our puppet. That would be foolish, because faith is a gift of God. So understanding faith is a gift of God. If God gives that faith, He cannot resist it. That's what I think is beautiful about the Scripture. See, if God gives us the faith to move forward, He cannot resist that faith. Because in reality, it comes from Him. So you turn and you look at this. She says, do whatever He tells you to do. She is full of faith. She is moved in faith. And it gives us an indication here. It says, now there were 6 stone jars. And really, now also John is giving us more of an indication what these jars were. These jars weren't wine holders. These jars were used for purification. And they had a lot of ritual that they would purify. They'd baptize everything, whether it be the instruments, the hands, whatever they ate with. Everything would be washed down because it was about being ceremonial clean. This was important to them. So there was a lot of water involved. So you turn around and you understand there were these 6 stone jars, and they believed even the stone itself, we might have more of an understanding nowadays, but we have better products too. Or they believe the stone would not hold contaminants. But there were these big jars. And each one was holding actually 20 to 30 gallons. Well, some big jars of water. And so Jesus turns around and He tells those servants, He says, fill them. Fill them. And this once again is another action of faith. So the jars were empty. They go and they fill these things up. And He says, and fill them to the brim. Can you imagine? Think about it for a moment. They've never seen anything like this. Jesus turns around. He said, I'm not going to do anything about this. Kinda. Those are my words. And she says, whatever He tells you to do, do it. And all of a sudden He's given an order. Well, then fill these up. Why? Wouldn't you wonder why? We're looking for wine. Why are you filling these up? He says, fill them up, but they do it, and they fill them to the brim. And then what happens? Was there some hocus pocus? Was there, you know, 7 steps to making wine? Was there, you know, march around the building 14 times? I mean, I know I'm being cynical here, but so many times we think we have to take all the right actions, all the right steps, make sure all our ducks in the right row. We move in faith. She had the faith that above and beyond the circumstance, Jesus would take care of it. Jesus tells them to fill these things with water. They had the faith to actually go out and do what they were told to do. And now Jesus turns around and He says, draw some out. Can you imagine that? How many of you here would be thinking it's full of wine? I wouldn't. I'd be like, okay, I'm going to draw some out and then He's going to do something with it. So draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they drew it out. What could have changed? Can you imagine dipping your ladle in there for the first time? What could have been different? But see, with God, all things are possible. He desires for us to have good. He desires for us to have lots, an abundant life, really, is what Scripture says. He says, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. This isn't about a justifying of uses. This isn't about some sort of great work. It is about faith and the understanding of God gives us what we need. How much wine was there for each person? I've heard sermons try to divide out like they know how many people are there. Do you know how much wine was there? Enough. Enough. Do you think that if they needed more, it would have run out? Seems to me when they had the fragments and the loaves, they took up more fragments than they even had in the beginning. It seems like when they had the fish, they had more than they ever needed. seems probably these things probably would have kept going too. I do know this. They had enough. So they took it out. And when they went to the master of the feast, this is the one that's in charge. This is like the Norma at the wedding. The one in charge. I could say that because she's not here today. But she is home. Bob and Norma are at home. And he's doing fairly well. So praise God for that. When they took it to the master of the feast, the water now that became wine, and he did not know where it came from, though the servants that drew it, they saw what was going on. They understood everything that was taking place there. He says, the master of the feast actually turned around and calls the headquarters. He calls the bridegroom. And do you know what he's blown away with? He says, you know what? Most people, when they have a party, they turn around and they serve the best. They serve the best in the beginning. And King James says, and when they're well drunk, so we take that as when they're hammered. It's not what that means. Why are we looking to justify? When their taste buds have absorbed. When they've already become accustomed to the flavor of what they're doing. That's more or less what this means. Do you really think that Jesus is justifying drunkenness? No. But obviously he's also not speaking against the aspect of drinking a wine glass or whatever. Now I'm going to get myself in deep water there. But why do we lose focus on what is important here? You ever have one of my favorite things, and I've used this in a description many times. I love cheesecake. I really do. Cheesecake is something that I have a great fondness for. And when you find a really good cheesecake, it's awesome. And you take that first bite and if it has some fresh strawberries on it or something, it's just amazing, right? And you get this piece at a restaurant, and my wife and I just did actually at the pastor's conference, and it's so good. I figured I'd eat that whole thing and probably order another, right? Halfway through it, you couldn't finish it. It was like you already acquired the taste, it's already gone, it wasn't even tasting good anymore. That first bite is the best. This is what this master is saying. The one in charge of the wedding is blown away. He goes to the bridegroom and he says, when people have already acquired the taste, when their palate has already been submerged, you brought out the best. It's amazing. And really what this whole account brings out is, you know, God did a lot of wonderful things for the children of Israel. God blessed the children of Israel beyond all abundance. But that was so limited. It was so limited. And Jesus really now is ushering in the understanding of what he is now bringing in is so much better. And you know what? I praise God for that better because now I'm part of it. That it's not about whose boy you are or what bloodline you are or what group you belong to. It is about the finished work of Jesus Christ and him redeeming the human race. That I am acceptable before God. The old covenant was great. For a large amount of people, it did a lot of wonder and a lot of good. But it was limited. And God knew this. So he desired to bring restoration to the whole race. And he opened up a whole new door. Where now you and I and everyone in this world has the opportunity to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. This is the wedding celebration. That all are welcome. To turn around and limit it to being some earthly understanding that can justify some stupid behavior or moderate behavior even is silly. I want to be fully submerged in the grace of God to understand and to know that my sin debt is paid. That no matter what this world throws at me, no matter what may happen in my life, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved us. And this guy says, man, you know what? Usually you bring out the good and then bring out the old cheap stuff when nobody's paying attention and don't even realize it anymore. He says, but you have saved the best for last. That's amazing. God has saved the best for last. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think it's good with you, you wait till your great-grandchildren taste the goodness of God. It's going to be amazing. May we remember this each and every day. And it says, this was just the first signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He says he manifested his glory and his disciples believed. It encouraged faith. Mark talks about this in another way. In Mark 2, verses 21 and 22, he says, you know what? And Jesus is comparing the old with the new. He says, no one takes actually an old garment and sews on a new patch. Because the old won't be able to hold the new. And it'll actually, when the new gets washed and whatever, it'll start shrinking. It'll rip that old garment up. And then he says, in verse 22, no one takes new wine and puts it in old skins. You don't reuse them. Because when they start to expand, they've already been used and they've been hardened and they've already been brought to their max point before. And now when you put the new wine in and when they start fermenting, it'll start expanding and it'll burst the wine and you've wasted it all. The skin will burst and you wasted it all. He's saying in Mark, what I have given you and what I am giving you is new. And you cannot commingle it with the old. We are not children of the old covenant. We are the children of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And what he has given as a new is so much better than the old. May we not be like dogs returning to our vomit. May we celebrate the victory in Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for the graciousness you show upon us. And may we, as we enter into this world, move in faith, understanding that you will continue to glorify yourself in and through our actions. May we always represent you. Father, may we understand for ourselves so that we can share with another that the new covenant is so much better than the old. The old had a purpose, but Father, you had greater vision, and we thank you for this vision. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we have a time of fellowship. We pray that you would allow each and every one to feel free and welcome to come there to fellowship with us, and that we would encourage one another for one more step. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.